The outline, if you didn't and would like to have one, wave your hand there. Brother Spidle will bring you one. You will notice that we are not in the Gospel of John this morning. We'll go back to John's, or study in John's Gospel next week. Unlike a lot of churches, I realize a lot of pastors focused on Thanksgiving last Sunday in preparation for the Thanksgiving holiday. I have typically done it backwards, I guess. I prefer to preach on that subject today, even though we celebrated our national date of Thanksgiving on Thursday. This is part of the Thanksgiving weekend, as we tend to think of it as our holiday. So we'll focus on that this morning. And then this evening, when we come back together, I'll have a brief devotional on a related subject, and we'll have a special time for sharing testimonies of praise and thanksgiving, and then a special time of prayer where we'll concentrate on asking God for nothing, but thanking Him for who He is. It's ever wrong to ask Him for things. He's told us to bring our prayer requests to Him, but it's also good sometimes to focus specifically on praise in our prayer. So that's what we're going to do in this evening's service. But this morning, the outline of, I've taken the title of it from the passage that I've noted here in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll get to that in a moment. But let me ask first, does it matter to you? Do you care whether or not God is pleased with you in your daily life? I hope you do. If you're a Christian, that should be your primary motive for every choice, every action, is pleasing God. The truth is, we tend to get distracted by the busyness of life and not necessarily think about that. But we ought to care that we please God in our daily life. You know, part of the problem, our problem as human beings, is that we have an inordinate desire to please ourselves, and that often kind of overrules what we know we ought to do. We find ourselves doing things we really know we shouldn't be doing. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7 in his own personal experience. In Romans 7:23, he described a conflict within himself. He says, "The members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And he expressed great frustration from this. And so if that's the case, if our sin nature makes us prone to pleasing ourselves, And even though we know we ought to be wanting to please God, we still, it's hard to displease ourselves in order to please God sometimes. And we find ourselves struggling with that. If that's the case, then what hope do we ever have of pleasing God? And well, Paul actually addresses that too. He goes right on and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So that reads through the chapter break that can sometimes obscure the continuity of an argument from the end of chapter 7, verse 23, through chapter 8, verse 2 in Romans. But Paul says that our hope in pleasing God comes through Jesus Christ. It's found in Christ. And so we ask ourselves then, how do we please God? That ought to be a question that comes to our mind. There are a lot of passages actually that speak of things that please God. We know there are a lot of commandments that He has given us, such as things from which we're supposed to abstain, like immorality and drunkenness. But there are also things we're supposed to practice. Prayer, group worship, kindness to one another. Those are things that we're to do or to refrain from doing in some cases in order to please the Lord. Jesus summarized all the law in two broad statements, right? We're familiar with what He said in His summation of the law when He was asked. He says the first part of the law, the first of the two overarching commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. As important as it is to obey the Lord, the Scriptures abound with warnings against superficial obedience. Because, you know, our obedience really doesn't mean anything if it's not motivated out of a genuine love for the Lord. And He knows your motives. All right, I don't know your motives. Sometimes you don't know your motives. But God knows our motives. And he knows what's driving our supposed obedience, and to just, you know, cross out the T's and dot the I's and dress up nice and show up at church and sit there and smile, and you know, as important as some of those things may be, if all we're doing it for is brownie points, rather than out of a genuine love for the Lord, then it's really not mattering. It doesn't make any difference. There's a lot of scripture that speaks to that. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the justice of God's wrath on fallen humanity. And his indictment in verse 23 of Romans 1 is that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now you've been wondering, when was I going to get to that point in this introduction? But the indictment that he makes against mankind for all the wickedness that he describes in Romans 1, he summarizes it as that they did not honor God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1:23. And based on what Paul says in Romans 1, I submit that the single most important way that you or I can demonstrate our love for God is through gratitude for all that he is and all that he does. And both now as well as past and future, what he has done and what he will do in us and through us. So I want to take our time this morning, though, and come to this passage in Hebrews chapter 13 as our text. Here toward the close of this letter that is anonymous, we don't know for sure who wrote it, this writer speaks of something he calls a sacrifice of praise. It's only called that. It's called that only in this passage, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together today in the name of your Son, to worship him. And in this case today, Lord, to specifically lift up words of thanks and praise to you. Lord, I pray that it will be instructed through your word that we might be more faithful in our expression of gratitude, and that it might truly be a heartfelt gratitude for who you are and what you have done, and that Christ will be exalted. And Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ, I pray that you would help them to see their need, that they might recognize that they too can enjoy the benefits of salvation in Christ that would turn their hearts to thankfulness. And Lord, I pray that they might be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this text, we're going to kind of unpack this passage this morning, just these two brief verses. And the first thing I want us to notice about this sacrifice of praise is its source, where he starts here. The source of this, he says that we do this through him. It's Jesus Christ. The source is Jesus Christ. If we back up in the context just three verses, we find out that's who the antecedent is in this case. He's specifically speaking about Jesus. Verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise." So it's Jesus Christ that is the him in this verse. He's the one who, through whom we are able to give this praise. See, the fact that our sacrifice of praise is through him indicates that this is something that we're not really capable of doing on our own. We really have no interest in offering thanks to God as fallen humans. A lot, our whole nation celebrated Thanksgiving on Thursday, but I got to tell you, most folks had no clue who they were thanking or what they were thanking him for. That never crossed their minds to offer gratitude or thanksgiving to God. It's something that we're really not able to do in our natural condition. It's something only true Christians can do. As fallen sinners, we don't have any motive to thank Christ for anything. And so you wonder why the world is so unthankful. You know, they skip Thanksgiving in their thinking. You know, they celebrate Halloween, they decorate for Christmas, and nobody thinks about Thanksgiving other than just it's Turkey Day. And that's frankly too bad. It's only through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that we see the truth concerning our guilt and God's righteous anger that condemns all of us, His gracious provision of salvation in Christ. It's when we begin to acknowledge those things that we can have true gratitude. And without acknowledging those, we're not going to be grateful to God or have any concept of praise or thanksgiving. The source has to be first and foremost Jesus Christ, not just in the sense that we're grateful for what He's done, but even more so, and it is His work within you and within me that makes us willing and able to give praise to God. Otherwise, all we'd be concerned about is ourselves. It's Christ in us that enables us. So our gratitude is first through Him. The source is Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the next phrase in this verse, we see it's constancy. It's constancy. He says, let us continually offer up this sacrifice of praise. You know, this is not something you did the moment you were saved, the moment of your conversion, and you never have to think about it again. Okay, I've checked that box. I've been thankful. I'm done with thanksgiving. It's not something you do annually on our national holiday we call Thanksgiving and say, well, I've been thankful this year. I don't have to think about that till next November. It's great that we have a national day for Thanksgiving. We were the first nation ever to establish a national day for giving thanks to God. Unfortunately, as a nation, we've forgotten who we're thanking or what we're thankful for. But we must not allow the fact that we set aside a specific date for that to mean that's the only day we're supposed to express gratitude, the only day we're supposed to be thankful. It's simply a focal point, but we're to be thankful all the time. It's a continual offering up of praise and gratitude to God. You know, the truth is, as I mentioned that the world around us has no real concept of what they ought to be thankful about or for what they should be thankful. They have no idea the debt they owe Christ. But the truth is that few Christians are anywhere near as consistent in expressing their praise to God as the writer of Hebrews has indicated we should. I mentioned on Wednesday night something some of you probably saw that was going around, I think, on Facebook. Somebody put, and I never see anything on Facebook unless somebody sends me something and says, look at this. What do they call it? A stalker on Facebook, I guess. I'm on Facebook, but I don't pay attention to it unless somebody sends me something. Sherry's a lot more active on there than I am, and if she links me to something, I'll see something. But somebody had posted an interesting thought that I think is important for us to consider. What would you have in your life today if all you had left is what you thanked God for yesterday? I don't mean Thursday on Thanksgiving Day. Okay. It wouldn't be much for most of us because we just don't spend that much time thinking about the things for which we ought to be thankful. And it's really not as continual as it ought to be, as the writer of Hebrews has indicated it should be. And it's not that we need to spend every waking moment contemplating the goodness and mercies of God. God knows we live in a world where we have to deal with stuff. And, you know, the water heater breaks and you got to take care of it. And you're not necessarily feeling real thankful about that. And things go wrong and we've got to think about, you know, chemotherapy treatments or, you know, making it to the airport in time for your flight and stuff like that. We do have to live in this world and function within it. But gratitude ought to be our default setting, if you will. It's what we default to whenever anything happens. It ought to be gratitude to God. And the truth is, a lot of things that happen don't automatically provoke in me a natural response of gratitude. There are things that tend to provoke in me a natural response of something else that is not the same as gratitude. And I really don't need to go into details because it's none of your business. But but the truth is, we're humans, and we can be provoked by events instead of grateful about them. And this, the writer of Hebrews says, this ought to be a continual thing. It should be our natural, or supernatural, if you will, reaction to everything all the time. That was Christ's constant mindset, wasn't it? And if His mind is supposed to be in us, and if the Spirit is producing within us the likeness of Christ, then that kind of gratefulness ought to characterize us. In the way we think, the way we respond to circumstances, it's constancy. And let us continually offer this up. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, again, it's through Him that we can do this. It's not something we can do in ourselves. Thirdly, we see its purpose. Its purpose. You know, this is not just a nebulous sense of gladness for our well-being. It's something specific that's addressed to a particular person. Many people celebrated Thanksgiving and tried to express genuine gratitude, but they had no idea to whom any gratitude ought to be expressed. And if you don't know who you're thanking, there's not much point in feeling thankful. We need to recognize, first of all, here, this sacrifice of praise is addressed to somebody specific. It's addressed to God. We're talking not just any God. We're talking about the Creator God, the genuine, one and only, true God who made you and who established the world and to whom you and I are accountable, through whom we can have salvation in Jesus Christ by His grace. That's who we're talking to. We are addressing specifically God, not just, oh, I feel thankful today. And not only are we addressing this specifically to God, He calls this the fruit of our lips. It's a proclamation of gratitude. It's something we verbalize. Now, it can be verbalized simply between me and God. As I address Him as an audience of one, I ought to express my gratitude to Him that way every day. However, there are also times when we ought to let others know about our gratitude to God for what He's done. It's something that we say in the assembly, as David put it. It's something we proclaim to others. That's part of the point of tonight's service. An opportunity, because I don't always give you that much. You know, mostly I'm here to talk, you're taking notes or listening or trying not to fall asleep or whatever. But we need times when we specifically are encouraged to express our gratitude verbally. Not just to God, but to other people about how grateful we are. It's the fruit of our lips, he said. It's not just internal. We speak it. We proclaim our gratitude. It's an outward expression of our heartfelt gratitude to God. So that's a third aspect of this to consider. A fourth aspect to consider is its character. Its character. And really, I'm getting to the heart of my message right now in this, as I'm thinking about what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. What does he mean by calling our gratitude a sacrifice of praise? What's he mean by calling it a sacrifice? He spent a lot of time in this letter, this epistle, talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. That's been a centerpiece of this letter. Israel's sacrificial system, how Jesus Christ Himself fulfilled and completed these sacrifices, how He gave His life, offered His blood once for all for the satisfaction of all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's not offered again as a continuing sacrifice, and that He came to complete the Old Testament sacrificial system. And now here at the end of this letter that's all about how Christ finished the sacrificial system, He says, here's a sacrifice for you. Here's a sacrifice you're supposed to make. And he calls it a sacrifice of praise here at the end of this letter. And I would suggest that this sacrifice is unique in the New Testament. It's unique in the New Testament. Not that it's unknown in the Old Testament. I don't mean that it's unique in the sense that this is something brand new that we don't see in the Old Testament. The Old Testament system did, in fact, have a bloodless offering that was to be offered regularly as a special expression of gratitude. But Christ's sacrifice, the blood sacrifices, ended with Christ. Let me make that, I've made that point in the outline, number one, under letter A. Blood sacrifices ended with Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's back up a couple of chapters here. A few chapters. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. We don't need a daily sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave himself once. There is no repetition of this sacrifice. He reiterates that in chapter 9 in a little more detail. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ offered himself once for all. You see, this is what's so blasphemous about the Catholic practice of the Mass, where they believe there's a fresh offering of Christ, that the wafer and the juice are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, and that we need to take that in again and again and again, that fresh offering. It's blasphemy. When we celebrate communion, it's a commemoration of Christ's death. It's not a renewal of it. It's not a repetition of it. There is a significant theological difference. Wars have been fought over that theological difference. People have given their lives to take that stand. But Christ finished the blood sacrifices. As a result, there is no New Testament sacrificial system. You don't come here today to offer sacrifice to God in order to have your sins covered. Christ took care of that and had your sins removed. We come today to thank Him for what He's done for us, to worship and praise Him for what He has done. Christ has paid our debt. There is no additional offering for sin that is necessary. It's not Christ plus this sacrament, Christ plus that sacrament. It's Christ alone for our salvation. There's nothing else necessary. In fact, there's nothing else possible. Christ is sufficient. There's nothing else to do. There's nothing else that can be accomplished by anything else because He has taken care of all of that. But there was one bloodless sacrifice in the Old Testament that had nothing to do with sorrow for sin or God's dealing with sin, or only indirectly. It's the offering that's called a thank offering or a thanksgiving offering. The Old Testament sacrifice, the only Old Testament sacrifice that continues today, is the thank offering. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 12 to 15 talks about that offering. It's the only Old Testament sacrifice that we're still commanded to give to God. Now, this passage mentions a couple of others in the next verse that are kind of corollary sacrifices that aren't mentioned in the Old Testament, and I'll get to those in a minute. But I believe it's really important for us to consider what it means to give a sacrifice to God. And so for that, again, we'll come back here to Hebrews in just a moment, but now let's go to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, this is probably a familiar story from the life of David. Second Samuel 24, verses 22 to 25. David wants to buy a threshing floor in verse 21. There's been a victory, and he wants to build an altar for offering a sacrifice. David said in the middle of verse 21, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. You understand what's happening. David says, look, I need to offer a sacrifice to the Lord to stop this plague. And Araunah says, here, you can use my threshing floor, and you don't even have to buy it. And here's some oxen. You can just sacrifice them and use their yokes for the wood to build the fire. You've got everything you need right here to offer that sacrifice. And David, the king, says to Araunah in verse 24, however, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. The point is, the principle is that if it costs you nothing, you haven't made a sacrifice. And David said, look, if I offer your oxen and their yokes that belong to you for this sacrifice, it's your sacrifice to God, not mine. If I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice for me, then I need to buy it from you and then give it to God. If it doesn't cost me anything, it isn't a sacrifice. A sacrifice, by definition, requires the giver to surrender something. If it's not a sacrifice. We talk about making sacrifices for one cause or another. Sometimes we just have to make a sacrifice in our schedule to allow time for something else by rearranging things. But it's something that we've surrendered. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that we must offer a sacrifice of praise. And so a question that ought to come to mind is, in what way can praise be considered a sacrifice? How does praise cost me anything? What am I surrendering when I truly praise God? And this entire outline right here is going to be, put an asterisk beside letter C, because if you get nothing else today, get this. A sacrifice of praise requires surrendering the illusion of independence. Or maybe I could call it the conceit of independence, where I assume I don't need God. When I live my life as if God wasn't really necessary. A sacrifice of praise requires that I surrender the illusion of independence. That's what I'm giving up when I praise God. That's what I'm surrendering. All claim to self-sufficiency. We're creatures. We answer to our Creator. We exist only by His will. We have no right to expect anything from Him but justice. And if He were to give us justice, we're doomed. Our only hope is mercy, not justice. Get over yourself if you start saying, God, that's not fair. God gives you justice and fairness, you're in a world of hurt. An eternity of hurt, if you will. Anything we get from God other than damnation is mercy. It's mercy and grace. And real, genuine, heartfelt praise to God has to start by acknowledging that I am not an independent being in control of my own life. I am utterly dependent upon God for everything. And so I broke this down to be more specific. In offering true praise to God, you are first of all giving up, and I put this in quotes, your right, because it's really not a right. Maybe I should have said your expectation. You're giving up your right to understand. In offering a sacrifice of praise, I'm telling God, okay, I realize I'd like to understand, but you don't owe me an explanation. You know, if you come to God with the attitude that you'll praise Him only if and when you can make sense of your circumstances, that's not a sacrifice of praise. That's demanding an explanation first. Because God doesn't owe you an explanation. He doesn't owe me one. And the sooner I get reconciled to that truth, the sooner I can get over myself and praise God and be really thankful to Him. It's hard to do because in our innermost being, we want to be in control. We resent it when we feel overwhelmed by circumstances that we can't control. And we want to know why. Well, I just don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why they have to go through this. Okay. I'm not God. And you know what? He doesn't ask my permission. And He doesn't have to give me an explanation. You know, when I was a kid, I hated it when my mom said, "Because I said so." But you know, there are times when that's all God's going to say. "Because I said so." And truth is, we need to learn to let that be enough. Because we trust Him. And so first of all, we're giving up our right to understand, or our expectation of understanding. Secondly, we're giving up our right to be in control. We're giving up our right, or our expectation of being in control of our circumstances. As long as I insist I'm running my own life, as long as I insist on being my own boss, I will never be able to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost me anything. And what's it cost me? It costs me surrendering the illusion of independence, or the conceit of independence. So tonight, when we gather to come to offer our praise to God, let's remember, letter D, praise, therefore, is not a sacrifice. When expressing gratitude for things or circumstances that make you happy or comfortable. It's not that we shouldn't be thankful for those. I'm thankful for a heated auditorium and padded seats, right? I'm thankful that when I turn the tap, I get water. And I can even get hot water on demand. Who'd have thought? Solomon never got that. I'm thankful for all sorts of things that make me comfortable. But the truth is, any idiot would be thankful for that stuff. You don't have to know God to be thankful for those things. You just don't know who to thank. So we should, of course, be grateful for pleasant things, I've said here. It's not to say that we shouldn't be thankful for those. And when we start making up our list and counting our blessings, naming them one by one, those things are going to feature prominently on that list. They should. Because they are the blessings of God and His kindness toward us. But if that's all that's on the list, then it's not a sacrifice of praise. Because anybody would be thankful for those things. You don't have to be a Christian to be thankful for those things. It becomes a sacrifice of praise when I learn to be thankful for the trials of life. That's secondly. We must also be thankful for the trials of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything give thanks. Now, I can tell you, I can think of some circumstances in which I was not particularly thankful. And that it can be really hard to be thankful for things when they hurt. It can be difficult to be thankful for times that are hard and painful. But it's only in those things that praise becomes a sacrifice. Because I'm giving up my right for an explanation. I'm giving up my right to be in control. But the writer of Hebrews isn't finished with this thought quite yet. The next verse starts with the word "and" to connect it to the previous verse. And he mentions the companions of this command, this gratitude, its companions. There are two other sacrifices, since he uses it plural, a plural here, that we should not neglect. In verse 16, do not neglect, he says, doing good and sharing. These are not parallel to any Old Testament sacrifice. These are sacrifices only in the sense they force our attention off ourselves and make us think about other people. It's kind of the fulfillment of the second of the great commands, to love our neighbor as ourselves. If the first, when the sacrifice of praise, is fulfilling the command to love God with all your heart, the doing good and sharing is fulfilling that command to love your neighbor. First of all, the sacrifice of doing good. We need to consider what that means just for a moment. This word translated doing good doesn't mean obedience. It doesn't mean righteousness. It's not the word for doing that which is lawful. It means doing that which is beneficent or kind. Showing beneficence or kindness toward others. It's demonstrating love, if you will, as I worded it here for the outline's sake. Demonstrating love and demonstrating compassion. Demonstrating love and compassion. Doing good. Being kind. Being a blessing to other people. And then finally, there's the sacrifice of sharing. And this is not talking about, I mean, this word gets used a lot of different ways in our language today. We talk about sharing our faith. And when we mean we're witnessing to Christ. And it's okay to say it that way. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't use that turn of phrase, but that's not what this word means. This is not talking about witnessing to Christ or testifying of what he's done for us. We also tell our kids that they need to learn to share their toys and not to demand that everything stays right here with me. Even though I'm not playing with it, you can't have it because it's mine. Although the word is actually closely related to that one, to that concept. It's much more closely related to that concept. It has to do with participation in ministry. It's related to the word for fellowship. And it has specifically to do with participation through financial or material assistance. So it's not exactly the same thing as letting others play with your toys. It's giving them your toys so they can have them for themselves. Okay. Giving them your stuff for what they need. That's what this word sharing means. Without expecting anything in return. So I've for the outline, as I phrased it here, it includes the idea of partnership in ministry. But the partnership in ministry typically is not by resigning your position at wherever you work and going to join the missionary on the foreign field and help there. Becoming full-time. That sometimes happens, and that may be what God calls you to do. God calls people to do that from time to time. We've recently heard from a family that's headed to Indonesia to do just that. He was an assistant pastor in Greenville and left his position to go to the mission field to participate fully that way. However, in their coming here to present their ministry, we have agreed to assist them and participate in that ministry with them by sharing. By sending material support to aid them in their ministry. It's providing material and or financial support in ministry. That's what this word means. Paul often commends people for having shared with him in support of his ministry. What they have given, he's talking about the collection of offerings to finance ministry. See, the sacrifice of sharing is what we do in our Faith Promise missions, what we were talking about in the announcements this morning. With our Faith Promise missions. It's how we share. We contribute. Now, if sharing in this sense is a sacrifice, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what am I sacrificing? I expect the missionary to sacrifice a lot to go to the field. What am I willing to sacrifice to send them? What am I giving up? If I'm not denying myself something I'd like to have, it really isn't a sacrifice. It's really not a sacrifice to give them something I don't need. It's a sacrifice to give them something I had plans for, but they need more. Then it becomes a sacrifice. And sharing. That's a part of and a corollary to this that the writer of Hebrews is telling us we must do in offering the fruit of our lips in thanksgiving and praise to God. We're also to be sharing for the assistance of others in the work of the ministry. And then finally, the writer of Hebrews gets back to where I started this morning in the introduction. What's the reward? What is the consequence, if you will, of our faithful, constant offering of a sacrifice of praise, as well as the sacrifices of doing good and sharing? He says, God is pleased. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. The Greek word here means gratified entirely. The King James translates it well pleased, which really communicates the idea much better than simply saying pleased. However, there are a couple of passages in the Gospels where God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It's not the same expression there, which is why some translations avoid using exactly that same translation for this expression. But the idea is God's entire gratification. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? The writer of Hebrews has told us how to do it. He's just told us, if you want God to be fully pleased, offer continually a sacrifice of praise, surrendering your expectation of understanding and your expectation of being in control. You praise Him for everything. And don't neglect doing good and sharing. And God will be pleased with you. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God. He's told us how to do it. Doesn't just make Him happy, it makes Him fully pleased, He says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You have done for us in Christ Jesus, in sending Your Son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, paying the debt of our sin that was so overwhelming that we couldn't pay it, setting us free from the bonds of sin so that we can serve You. And Lord, I pray that You might help us to offer this sacrifice of praise. Help us to be able to surrender that expectation of understanding. Forgive us for the times that we insist that You tell us what You're doing and why. Forgive us for those assumptions that we're in control when really, Lord, You're the one guiding our lives and directing. And help us to be thankful for everything because we trust You. And may we be faithful in not neglecting doing good and sharing, as the writer of Hebrews put it. Not just so that we get something out of it, but Lord, we want You to be pleased with us. We want to come to heaven one day and hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts in this manner today. In Jesus' name, amen.